specifically learn what Jesus had to say to his followers, to his disciples of that time, and then secondly to his disciples of this time, namely we as believers. And this is really the start of a series on the teaching of Jesus. Today we're going to focus on his call to us to learn about him and a couple of examples, and then next Sunday we'll move into some teaching he gave us about love. Not love one for another, as he taught in many other places, but the love of God displayed in the scriptures. We want to welcome those who would be joining us to observe, and our message is posted online. We thank you for being part of our group, and we just trust that the Lord will bless you as you listen as well. A few years ago, about the time that I came here, if we go to slide two, we were given these little cards. How many remember seeing these cards? How many still have them? Oh, that's in there. Anyway, that card was intended to challenge us about the aspects and the attributes of people who are genuinely trying to be followers of Jesus. And on the right part of the card there, you'll know, I know that you won't be able to read all those. If you can, you can skip your next appointment with the optometrist, because you're better than most of us. Anyway, I just put that up there to show that there were several attributes that would be typical of people who are genuinely trying to follow Jesus. And we want to focus on the fifth one of that list today, that simply says, I, as a follower of Jesus, am learning the teachings of Jesus. I hope we can all agree that becoming thoroughly familiar with the teaching of Jesus is absolutely essential. Not just for new believers, but it's important from time to time to review his teachings, even for those who make their decision to follow him or made their decision to follow him many years ago. Jesus, in several places, reminds his followers of the fact that a genuine love for Jesus is characterized by obedience to his commands and teachings. You will remember that one of the techniques in Scripture to emphasize things is repetition. And I want you to consider for a moment how this particular point is repeatedly emphasized. And we're just going to look at John chapter 14 and 15 as examples of that. And in that brief piece of scripture in St. John's Gospel, we find that these points. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then in John 14, 21, he says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. In John 15, 10, he says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. In John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Lots of examples about the importance of learning about what Jesus taught us. Lord, we pray once again that as we examine the scriptures together, as we look for, as we search for, as we, yes, memorize what you are trying to say to us, your many teachings, your many commands, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would implant them into our minds. May they be indelible in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. And so if we want to obey the commandments of our Lord, and if we want to genuinely say that we're working with point number five on that card, we must spend some time and some effort finding the teachings and commandments of our Lord and then make it our goal to be obedient to them. So the first thing we would want to examine in this series is, well, where do we find these teachings and commands, and what sort of format do they take? Well, I believe you can boil it down into probably three main sources. I would suggest to you that the first format of the Lord's teaching is in what I would call the direct teaching or preaching format. 2 weeks ago, we shared some thoughts on the great commitment or commandment found, or great commission, I'll get it right eventually, that was found in Matthew. And then we shared some thoughts in Matthew chapter 5 from the Beatitudes. In the second part of that chapter, Jesus provides several teachings about various matters. He teaches we as followers to be salt and light. He follows with teachings about the law, teaching about divorce, and so on. So these are examples of Jesus directly preaching or teaching in what I call the direct format, and those are just as important as any others. Another source is in the miracles and the critics' response. You'll remember the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and the critics of Jesus came and kind of challenged him what he was going to do about that. And we remember how it ended. Jesus said to the woman, well, your accusers are all gone, so neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So we learn about Jesus in that example and his command to leave sin behind. But there's another key source for his teachings, and that is from his parables. And that's where we want to focus today. What's a parable? The simple dictionary definition is that a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Now, why did Jesus use parables? One suggestion is that he used simple stories in everyday folk to understand some abstract principles. That seems to be a rather complicated explanation, and there's other reasons that Jesus used parables. But the one that I think is probably true of all of them, I think that he used parables because stories, particularly stories that we can identify with as ordinary people, I think he used parables because they help us to remember. And you know, that's, as I said, it's just my opinion, and there's lots of opinions on why Jesus used parables. But I want you to picture, if you will, for a moment, a list of every teaching Jesus gave us, the ones that you know about now. All the ones that are listed in that direct format that I spoke about just a minute or two about. And there's quite a list in Matthew chapter 5. And then add to that all the list of parables. And I think you'll begin to quickly realize that as the list becomes bigger, it becomes more difficult to memorize. And as I looked through the scriptures, I found that if you just do a quick count of parables in the Gospels, you'll see that there are 34 listed. Now, some of those are repetitive, they're explained in both Gospels, but still a lot of parables to remember. A huge list, and so parables help us to remember. Now, the reason that, Jesus gave parables is that in his teaching he often said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is like that. And he used parables to explain what the kingdom of God was like. We see through our Lord's teaching that the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom, and that our righteousness could never allow us to qualify for residency in his kingdom. But the righteousness of Jesus then is offered to those who by simple childlike faith ask for forgiveness and believe that the penalty has been paid at the cross. But there's a considerable teaching on the nature of the kingdom in parables. Matthew devotes almost all of the contents of chapter 13 to give us a number of parables or stories that Jesus gave his followers to help them understand what the kingdom is like. It's not unusual for us to try to find an explanation for something that we just can't quite get our heads around. Difficult for us to understand. I've had the experience on several occasions of trying to explain snow to somebody that's never seen or felt or touched snow. Picture yourself trying to do that. You don't have to educate this crowd. But it's really difficult if someone has never seen or touched snow. You can say, well, it's like the drifts of sand in the desert, but that's really not like snow. So Jesus is challenged to explain the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God to men whose understanding of a kingdom was radically different than that which Jesus was trying to describe for them. His disciples understood a kingdom meaning a strong secular administration that ruled, reigned, and administered the nation's affairs by force. It would be backed up by powerful military forces. It would proclaim rules and laws and levies and taxes, and everyone would fall in line or else. It would meet and defeat resistance from within and without, attacking enemies with violence. It set the rules. It made decisions. There was no discussion, right? Last week, as I was getting down to the final minutes to come and preach to you, I realized that I couldn't find the second copy of my message, which I leave with Trish. I went over there to check my bike, and I said to Trish, you have this copy? And she said, no, I haven't seen it. So I knew I had made it. At least I thought I had made it. And I had literally ran down to the office and made a copy and brought it back for Trish. This week, I picked up something on my desk, which was some materials that Connie had saved from the fish fry, and guess what? Paperclip to the back of that pile of paper was my message for last week. It reminded me of another kingdom, a kingdom that I was very much familiar with for 5 years. And one day, apparently, the king had lost some important papers, and they found them stuck on the back of another stack of papers with a paperclip. And there was a royal decree issued. There will be no more paperclips in the kingdom. So I think that illustrates how the kingdoms of Jesus' day operated. Pay attention. Do this or else. And so Jesus was faced with a considerable challenge to change the mindset of his listeners so that they would understand the difference between that secular kingdom that they were so used to and how it managed its affairs and the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of light and the way this radical new kingdom would manage its affairs. And so with that as a bit of a backdrop, we now go to begin our search for teachings and commands of Jesus. And we're going to begin by looking at the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Seems to be the right time of the year for this particular parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 29. Let's keep our eyes and ears open for the moral of the lesson, the key point of the lesson. This is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted a good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. And when the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn." Weeds and thistles have been part of our story since God cursed the earth way back in Genesis chapter 3. You will notice here the workers' first reaction. Do you want us to pull out the weeds? You know, one of my jobs as a child was to go to the grain fields and pull the mustard plants or yellow rocket. How many have had that experience? How many hated it like I did? And next year, the same job awaited, just like those stones that seemed to come to the surface every spring and had to be picked. So I quickly developed a hatred for yellow flowers, and then the thrashing time would come, and the old Waterloo thrashing machine would separate the weed seeds, and they would come out of this little spout into a big pail, and we caught them, and Dad would carefully collect that pail and make sure they were burned. But guess what? The next year would be a crop of mustard, yellow rocket, and many other weeds, just like the year before. And even my garden has an abundance of weeds, and we'll have to deal with weeds until God delivers a new heaven and a new earth. Now, in this case of the parable, the Lord explains the parable, and for that explanation, we need to skip down to verses 37 to 43. And there we read, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the harvesters are the angels." Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So the kingdom of heaven is in a sense a field or a garden which consists of our world. The kingdom of heaven is actually planted alongside the secular kingdom of the world. We can understand that. We live in a kingdom of the world, and we as believers are planted in God's kingdom with alongside the kingdom of the world. So Jesus points out that there's good seed and weed seed. He also points out that God's enemy and our enemy will be doing his best to compete with God's planting. When God plants truth, you can be sure that the enemy will plant mistruth. You know, there's already an abundance of mistruth in our world today, but AI, artificial intelligence, will unleash even new waves of mistruth that will augment even our enemy's arsenal, and so we do well to prepare ourselves by diligently learning the scriptures with emphasis on the teaching of Jesus. And so inevitably, the kingdom of heaven here on earth will consist of believers who live alongside of non-believers. That's the nature of our world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 gives us some insight into the work of our enemy and those who are in the kingdom of the world. Paul writes, he says, "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." The Great Commission challenges us to share the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit will convict those in the secular kingdom to confess their sin and accept Jesus, to leave behind the secular kingdom and become followers of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Become the wheat of the kingdom of God, and not the weeds which are destined for destruction. You know, it's clear we're not to enforce people to make changes in their faith or their beliefs. As Islam spread throughout the Middle East, many were forced at the point of the sword to become Muslims, but that's clearly not the Jesus way. So what do you think is the main point, the main moral of this parable? I think it's God wants us to be reminded that there is coming a time of judgment, a time when the weeds will be separated from the wheat and held accountable. You know, it's an unpopular theme, and as we study the New Testament, though, we see how many times Jesus made this key point. Let's consider the parable about the fishing net. So this is our second parable of our Lord's teaching. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 47. What is the kingdom of light? What is the kingdom of God like? And so Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but they threw the bad ones away. Larry and I would just be happy to have any fish. That's the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, and they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth. And Jesus said, do you understand all these things? Yes, they said, we do. Now you'll notice at the end of the parable, he wants to make sure that his listeners understood the reason that you and I as believers have this parable given to us is that he wants to make sure that you and I understand. What should we understand? It's obvious we should understand a key truth that's become a very unpopular subject. But it's true nonetheless. So he uses two parables, stories that are easy to remember, uses them to emphasize that there's coming a time of judgment, and that the unbeliever, the individual who's not dealt with their sin by asking forgiveness and placing their faith in the work of Jesus on the cross, will indeed someday face accountability. And by the way, these are not the only two places where this theme is emphasized. I can think immediately of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus found in Luke chapter 16. Now in today's world, we like to promote Jesus as the ultimate example of God's love. And he is. We love to hear the story of the golden rule. We love to hear the story of love emanating from the parable of the Good Samaritan. We want to live up to the challenge of going and doing likewise. In part two of this message next week, we'll examine the love part of the message, a key additional theme, the challenge to not just learn, but to love and be loved. But we're reluctant to think of words like judgment or condemnation. We don't like to think of Jesus who would allow anyone to be punished at all, much less for eternity. And in these two parables, Jesus taught that there will be indeed a punishment. There will be a separating. There will be clearly two possible destinations, one of eternity in heaven and the other of an eternal separation from God. Now, there are some serious implications in addition to that when we neglect paying attention to the teaching of these parables. First, Jesus says to his disciples, pay attention. Are you sure you understand? And he would say to us today, pay attention. Make sure you understand. Don't be lulled into some kind of mistruth about judgment and punishment. We will be motivated to be very concerned about our believer, about our unbelieving friends and unbelieving loved ones, and be very motivated to share the gospel. That's what these parables should encourage us to do. I want to share this story. Part of it you've probably heard before. Last week I went to visit a man I've known for many years in the Southampton Hospital. Let's just call him Joe because that's what his name is. A number of years ago, Joe, who was a paraplegic, was out in his wheelchair piling wood Joe did everything from changing the brakes on his car to piling wood to cutting his lawn in a modified power lawnmower. Joe did it all, even though he was a paraplegic. Tim Arden, who was my senior pastor at Sauble and mentor, was driving by there one day. And he stopped and said to Joe, "I'm going to go and get some people from the church, and we're going to come back and help you pile this wood." And so that's what Tim did, and they talked about Jesus, and Tim invited him out to church, visited him subsequently, and eventually Joe came to church, but his wife Carolyn said, "You'll never see me in church, because if I came, the roof would fall." To me, a long story short, Joe came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. Carolyn came to know the Lord as her personal Savior. They both have attended Sauble faithfully now for a number of years. When I called Carolyn to follow up with how Joe was doing, she said to him, "Pastor, it's only going to be a matter of days." So I want you to think about that. Think about these two parables and allow them to speak to us in terms of creating an urgency to share the gospel with our loved ones and our friends who do not know you, don't know him, rather, as their personal Savior. We can share Joe's story. We can appreciate the story. We can be confident of the eternal destination of Joe and Carolyn because someone took the time to share the story. Amen. Now, as we wrap up today's lesson, let's look at the very familiar scripture that ties together both the unsurpassed love in God's plan with accountability. It serves also as kind of a introduction, if you will, to next week's lesson on some more parables. First, we have the statement continuing and outlining the depth of God's people for his rebellious creation. I'm sure that you all know this. "For God so loved the world," this is the love side, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Reading from the King James. And I like the King James version here, that phrase that says "might be saved." It underlines the possibility that any one of us has the opportunity to be saved through Jesus, and leads to the next verse, which shows we have the option of taking up God's offer. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." He that believeth on him is now part of the kingdom of God and no longer the kingdom of darkness. "He that believeth on him is not condemned already, because he hath, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Next week, we're going to look at three parables that in their own amazing and unique ways underline the great love, the unsurpassed love of our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, the one who loved us enough to leave your throne room in glory, to come and be born in a stable, willingly allow yourself to be beaten and broken, that we might be saved, that we might exercise the option to ask forgiveness for our sins and to be born again by the Spirit of God and to be given the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not made that decision, has not asked forgiveness, has not placed their faith in what you have accomplished for them, welcome you into their life. God, I pray that before the day is over that they would do that and that they would experience the joy of sins forgiven. I pray also that these parables might remind us of the urgency of sharing our faith, ministering to each and every one around as you provide opportunity. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.